And we turn our attention now to the letter of Paul to the Christians at Ephesus. We're working our way through the first chapter. And something to get you thinking about next week. Next week we'll actually finish this sentence that began in verse 3 of chapter 1. And carried on for about 12 verses. So today we're nearing the end of that sentence. Not quite there yet. I'm going to start by reading last week's passage, this week's passage, and next week's passage, because the three of them form a context. So starting at verse 9. God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, in whom we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The passage for consideration today, in him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. The we in this passage does not refer to us. It refers instead to the Apostle Paul, to his companions, and to those who share his level of authority in the early church, the apostles. By extension, it also refers to the prophets, the ones who make known to others the mystery of God's will. And this raises a question for me. It points to a very important aspect of the gospel, but it also raises a question. The aspect of the gospel that it points to, and the reason that I read the two verses before these verses and the two verses after, is to show that God has a plan. Nothing is accidental with God. The plan involves this. God has much glory and majesty, and he has many blessings that he wants to share with his creation. He can't do that because his creation has been separated from him by sin. And until sin is paid for, it cannot be removed. God is not one of those who believes that you can simply close your eyes to sin and act as though it's not there and it will go away. When something is done that's contrary to his will, somebody must pay the cost. And so it was that Jesus came and paid that cost so that we could be reconciled. That was step one. Step two was raising up apostles to carry the message to the world. And step three is the world receiving that message. You have God. You have the people to whom he wants the message of forgiveness to be sent. And you have that missing piece in the middle. The apostles who first carried the message of God's love and forgiveness. What God is saying to us through Paul in today's lesson is that without the ministry of Paul and the other apostles, we would never have received the gospel. They form the necessary link between the work that Jesus did on the cross and the work that through Jesus God can do in the hearts of men and women today, 2,000 years later. But there's a problem. There's a problem that our generation faces to a greater extent than perhaps any other generation since the generation of Paul. In that first generation, when the gospel first began to be established in the world, the message that Paul and Peter and John and James and the Luke and the rest of them was presenting to the world was totally strange and foreign. A message like this had never been heard before. It was new. It was vibrant, but it was strange. And it was very difficult for people in that culture at that time to make a connection between their daily lives and the message that these missionaries were bringing to them. It was a message that had never been heard before. Indeed, in our day, it seems strange to say so, but the idea of calling God our Father was something that until the Christian gospel became established in the world would have been unheard of. Who would dare to think of God as his Father when God is divine and we are mortal? There were many other aspects of the gospel that were difficult, strange, totally unconnected with anything in people's lives in the first century of in the Roman Empire. Paul talks about this when he says, the message that we bring is simply Christ crucified. But this message is blasphemy to the Jew and foolishness to the Greek. They had the problem of having no connection, no common ground from which to begin. Even the message of creation, which begins the message of the Bible, was a message that was foreign in that day because most cultures, most religions, did not believe in creation. They did not believe in a God who was outside of creation, a God who was eternal, a God who existed before creation existed, a God through whom all things were made. Each religion had its own creation myth. But in many ways, these creation myths were more closely related to evolution than to the biblical concept of creation. So even when Paul went to the city of Athens and preached in the public meeting place there and began to talk about this God they had an altar to that they called the unknown God, he said, "What's unknown to you, I am going to proclaim." And he began with the message of creation. And he ended with the message of the resurrection. And both of them were totally foreign to the people of Athens. So foreign that they said to Paul, "Give us a week to think about this. Come back next week and tell us some more about this strange message that you're proclaiming." And perhaps for the first time, since that first generation of believers in the church, the gospel message is speaking to foreigners, people who really have no common ground with the gospel. Because you see, the message of Paul and of the apostles is our Bible, our New Testament. Paul says the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is made known to us through the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. Whenever our missionaries go into foreign territory and bring the gospel for the first time, with the gospel, they bring the scriptures. Because without the scriptures, There is no gospel. And when the missionaries proclaim to these foreign cultures the message of the gospel, they use the words of the apostles and the words of the prophet. Martin Luther said in one of his sermons that when a missionary or a preacher or a believer, in sharing his faith with an unbeliever or with a Christian who's going through difficult time, speaks a word of Scripture, it's no longer that person speaking. It is the Holy Spirit himself who speaks. When someone comes to a fellow believer burdened with sin and shares that burden with his fellow believer, and that fellow believer, being mature in the faith, leads him to an understanding of how Christ died for his sin, and he pronounces to his friend that his sin is forgiven through Jesus Christ, Martin Luther says, it's no longer the friend who is speaking. It is Jesus himself giving the promise, I forgive you. That's why I came. The Word of God for us takes the place of Paul and the apostles in this passage. When Paul says, in him we also were chosen, though we cannot speak to Paul and the apostles today, we do have the Scripture speaking to us. And the message it speaks is the message that Paul and the apostles were appointed to speak. And so, running through all parts of this passage that I read this morning, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lived through Christ when he lived on this earth. The Holy Spirit who gave words and wisdom to the apostles and the prophets, who speaks to us through the words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit who dwells within each believer, giving us insight, helping us to learn more about God and about Jesus Christ and about ourselves, and encouraging our faith. But there is a problem. We are living in a culture that has totally rejected the message of the Scripture. Perhaps you've encountered this. You begin to share with a friend some insights that you've gained from Scripture, and everything that comes from the Bible seems as outdated as the language of Shakespeare. Even the circumstances of the Bible seem to come from a foreign world. That's one reason we became a church. We wrestled over whether the Bible was still relevant today, because the church we used to belong to was regarding it simply as the musings of some ancient people when they thought about God. No special circumstances involved. And everything they said and everything they wrote was culturally conditioned. And you needed to sift through it in order to get to the truth that was hidden somewhere, sometimes very deeply within the pages of Scripture. I remember when I first started out in the ministry, a very famous TV evangelist of the time wrote a book entitled The New Reformation, in which he said it's time we move beyond the Bible. We've outgrown the Bible. And we need to speak a language and a context that our culture can relate to, and the Bible simply wasn't it. Often we find that our friends, and sometimes we ourselves, read the Bible in an attempt to know God better and to get direction for daily life, to find answers for the problems that we face, and we end up frustrated because modern problems don't seem to be in the Bible. Where does the Bible mention the word abortion? Where does the Bible talk about computers? Where does the Bible talk about stocks and bonds and financial markets? these things aren't mentioned in the Bible. So how can we use the Bible to give us wisdom in dealing with these situations? Meanwhile, the moral teachings of the Bible seem related to a culture that we can't even come close to. The moral teachings of the Bible seem impossible for us because the whole context of those teachings is strange. We start out by thinking that we're pretty close to what God wants us to be, and then we start reading the Bible. We read of the moral injunctions that Jesus had for the people of his day, and we wouldn't even begin to know how to put those injunctions into practice. The Bible's talking to a foreign culture. How do we relate? And of course, the biggest argument that we see in the papers these days and here on the news has to do with creation. The Bible discusses a kind of creation that our modern evolutionary view simply won't allow. The two are incompatible. The closest we can come to reconciling it is perhaps the lame explanation I heard from one talk show host who said that he has reconciled creation and evolution by deciding that when God created, he made a lot of mistakes and it took him a while to get everything just the way he wanted it to be. That's why there were periods of time with dinosaurs that no longer exist. Because God decided, well, that's not the right way to go. Let's try something different. And that may fit with his view of God. But it doesn't fit very well with the biblical view of God that says that God knows the end from the beginning. And that God doesn't make mistakes. But in the end, we have to wonder, given the culture we live in, is the Bible of any use to us? Denomination after denomination is forced to wrestle with the inconsistencies between biblical views and the views of our culture. They realize that if they were to adopt the biblical view of moral issues totally and completely, they would probably lose 3/4 of their membership right off the bat. People who would see that the way their lives are today simply cannot be reconciled with the Bible. Short of making changes in their lives as drastic as joining a monastery. Because the whole context of their lives is contrary to the context of the moral teachings of Scripture. And so we ask ourselves, is the Bible of any use today? And how can we follow the Bible consistently without finding ourselves subject to the complaint of those outside the church who say that believers very often pull out of the Bible those passages that they're comfortable with and leave tucked in the Bible those concepts that accuse their own lives, and they hope that nobody will know that those things are there. Is it possible for someone today to shape their lives consistently according to the whole word of Scripture without looking like a dinosaur themselves? Just what is the purpose of the Bible for today's world and for today's church? In order to begin to answer that question, we have the context of this morning's passage, which says that God saw a problem in creation, not caused by him. God determined to come up with a solution to this problem. That solution was Jesus Christ. And to every generation that has lived on this earth since the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, our connection with that event and the meaning and significance of that event is the testimony of the apostles. Paul and Peter, John, James, and Jude, Luke and Mark, and Matthew. Their testimony is what our New Testament consists of. They are our connection with the historical events of the life of Jesus Christ. And when we hear Matthew proclaim the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as Martin Luther reminds us, it is not Matthew who is writing. It is Jesus himself speaking to us through his own words. When John shares with us the words of Jesus in the upper room, it is not John's testimony we are receiving. It is the very words of Jesus Christ. And when John promises us in his first letter that when we sin, we can confess our sins to God, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it is no longer John who is speaking. These are the words of God himself. And when Paul testifies that neither height nor depth, neither things present nor things to come, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, these are not just the wishful thinkings of the Apostle Paul. These are the words of God, breathed into Paul and through his pen by the Holy Spirit. Not only these words, but the words in that sermon that Matthew wrote for us, the moral teachings of Jesus recorded by Mark and Luke, the encouragements written by John, may seem foreign to us and may seem to have no connection with the kind of culture in which we live. But if that's the case, there's a simple solution. If God is revealing himself to us through the pages of Scripture, and the revelation is so foreign to us that we seem not to be able to find anything familiar in it, the explanation of that problem is simple. It reminds me of a story I once heard about a ship that was lost in the fog. And the ship was sending out messages by the light that was on its mast, warning other ships that it was there and that they needed to beware of their presence. It was a big battleship coming into port at the United States on the East Coast. And suddenly, up in the distance, they saw another light that was flashing out. And so the captain had the message delivered by the signalman by his light. He said, "We are a United States battleship, please yield to the right." The message came from this other source of light saying, "We acknowledge your presence and ask that you yield to the right." The captain was very incensed about this. After all, he was a commander on a battleship of the United States Navy. And this was probably some fisherman along the coast. Who was he to tell a Navy battleship to get out of the way? So he signaled again. He said, I repeat, I am Captain so-and-so of the USS so-and-so, and we're a battleship of the United States Navy, and we respectfully ask that you yield to the right." And the message came back from the other source of light saying, "Thank you for introducing yourself. We are Barnegat Lighthouse, and we respectfully ask you to yield to the right." When it's a choice between a battleship at sea and a lighthouse fixed on the shore, the lighthouse is not going to move. And if the captain wants to remain prideful, he can wreck himself along the shore of the lighthouse. But if he wants to be wise, he will adjust his course and take that light into consideration. The Word of God is a lighthouse that is firm and immovable. The wisdom and truth of God has not changed in the 2,000 years since the New Testament was written. It has not changed in the 4,000 years since the Bible as a whole was written. The truth of God has not changed in the thousands of years since the creation. It's not about to change now just because our culture has decided that it is no longer relevant. While it is true that there are passages of Scripture that will be very difficult to reconcile with our current culture and with ourselves if we live as the culture has taught us to live, nevertheless, if we want to follow the truth, God has promised to us the same resource that He used in creating this word. He has promised to us the same resource that He used in preserving this word from the day it was written, even until today. The same Holy Spirit who breathed out through the words of Jesus Christ as He preached the Sermon on the Mount, the same Holy Spirit that spoke the seven last words from the cross as He hung and died for us, the same Spirit by which He introduced Himself to Mary and to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and to the 11 disciples cowering in Jerusalem when they were supposed to be headed to Galilee to meet with Him. It's the same Spirit that breathed through the pens of the writers of the Old and New Testaments the words of life that they contain, the words of life and truth that they are. That same Spirit dwells within each one of us. And if we seek His guidance, He will help us find a way to reconcile our lives to the light of His truth, to bring our lives into tune with what the wisdom of the Bible reveals to us. To bring to us the hope that has inspired countless generations of people, most of whom lived in cultures that were totally contrary to what the Bible was telling these people. But they dared to believe that the Bible was true, and through their simple obedience, they changed their culture. Our culture is in need of change today. And many people have all kinds of ways to bring our culture into line with biblical truth. But when Jesus came to earth the first time, He showed us that the most effective way of changing culture is not by changing laws, is not by changing institutions, it's by changing the hearts of people one heart at a time. The way to change culture is not to make culture change. The way to change culture is to allow God to change myself, and then to believe that I, as small and insignificant as I am, have an impact on the flow of history in my culture, and that if I change, my culture has changed. Even though the change may seem imperceptible to many, it is God who is at work in me, the same God who created out of nothing by the power of His word, the same God who brought hope to a broken world by promising a son to a man 100 years old, the same God who for generations since then has proven His faithfulness over and over again, in big ways and in small ways, because no person, no life is insignificant to God. As Paul said to the Corinthians, the world may never know that you have been here. The world may never care who you are or what you have to say. But when you live your life through the strength of the Holy Spirit according to the teachings of God's word, God knows, and it creates a ripple that can bring about a tidal wave of change in our culture and in the world, as one by one people prepare their lives for the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming, and the world will not be ready. But the only question that matters is when He comes. Will we, His people, be ready? Or will we be caught up in the lies of the world and be living our way as wastefully as those around us? Each one of us must decide for ourselves, how relevant is the Word of God to my life? The way we answer that question will determine the answer to the other question, how relevant is my life to the Creator of the universe? Heavenly Father, we all want significance. We all want to believe our lives matter. We all want to believe that we can make a difference in this world. But the only difference that matters is the difference within our hearts. As we face the question, will we design our lives according to your pattern, or will we follow the pattern of the world? Help us to be grounded in your word, because it is our connection with you. As we trust in your Spirit's presence within us to give us insight and understanding in how to apply your word, help us to dedicate ourselves to your truth and to be willing to follow you and adjust our course when your word and our culture are on a collision course. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.